Thank you, CTI. What a joy to have them bring us some music, and so leading us into music. Thank you very much. Once a year, we get this privilege of having them here, and it's such a joy. So when Pastor Jack asked if I would speak on Mother's Day, I was wondering, well, what am I going to speak of? And I'm not a preacher. I didn't go to seminary to prepare for this. And I thought about it, prayed about it, but it causes me to look into the scriptures to see what God has to say about mothers. I've also come to realize the powerful influence that a mother can have upon her children. In responding to the request, I cannot say I reluctantly accept the challenge, but now I would say I joyfully accept with honor and humility and pray that God can use me to share what I have discovered in His holy word. And most of you think that today's passage may not concern you. But I believe that today's message will apply to every one of you. And I'm certain that you would be able to discover some principles that you can all learn from. First, let me just refresh your mind about the history of Mother's Day. And some of you may already know. The official Mother's Day holiday started in the 1900s as a result of the efforts of a woman named Anna Jarvis. In honoring her mother's death, Anna Jarvis thought of the idea of Mother's Day as a way of honoring the sacrifices mothers made for their children. So in May 1908, a memorial service was conducted with Miss Jarvis giving a white carnation, which is the mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. And within the next few years, the idea caught on in many states and churches. And then by May 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day, a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. Now it's a tradition, it's a heritage. And unfortunately, too often we treat it as another holiday and forgetting the powerful influence that a mother has on her children. So in looking for something about Mother's Day, I came across a survey with questions posed to some elementary students. So why did God make mothers? And here's some second graders answering the following questions. Right? Why did God make mothers? Top answer, mostly to clean the house and to help us out of there when we were getting born. The second question says, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? And the top answers are, we're related. And God knew she liked me a lot more than other people's moms like me. And the third question, why did your mom marry your dad? Listen to this, top answers. She got too old to do anything else with him. And my grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. The fourth question, who's the boss in your house? Top answers, I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. The fifth question, what does your mom do in her spare time? Top answer, mothers don't do spare time. And the last question, what would it take to make your mom perfect? Top answer, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Well, there you have it. That's the straight from some brilliant second graders. Now let's get back to the topic. It was a well-known quote by someone named W.L. Cardwell. Now, I don't know this person, but what he says makes sense. No nation is greater than its mothers, for they are makers of men. No nation is greater than its mothers, for they are makers of men. What he's saying is that woman produces, leads, teaches, and brings up godly generation through spiritual influence to her children. So I looked into the Bible and see where I can find a profile of a godly mother. Many of you know the Bible very well and agree that Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 would have been a very good description of what is a godly wife would be, a godly wife. So in fact, it begins with a wife of noble character and an excellent wife who can find. A wife of noble character will certainly make a godly mother. And that's in the bulletin, so it's Proverbs 31, 10 to 13. The Bible is filled with some great women who became great mothers. In fact, in the same chapter, chapter 31, first verse, it would say, the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. Now, this mother has some wise words for the king that is recorded here in the Bible. Now, King Lemuel, nobody knows who King Lemuel is because it's only mentioned once. And some commentators would say that perhaps that's King Solomon. But it doesn't matter who this King Lemuel is. The mother of this king has great influence on the son. And there are other great women. For instance, then there's a Sarah, the mother of Isaac and Ishmael. There's Rebekah, the mother of Jacob. Rachel, the mother of Joseph. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Eunice, the mother of Timothy. And Lois, the grandmother of Timothy. Now, these were mighty women of faith that raised young champions for God. Today, I want to introduce Hannah that was recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. I love the word, the name Hannah. If I have another daughter, I would name her Hannah. And the name Hannah means grace. She became a mother of faith, although she started out as a childless woman. She later on became the mother of one greatest man on earth. His name is Samuel. And when we read that account, later I'm going to read it to you, the account that was recorded in chapter 1 and 2, you note the profile of a godly mother described in Proverbs 10 to 31 being portrayed here in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. So the book of Samuel began with Israel being in a period of judges with no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. The nation was in turmoil and morally perverted. In chapter 2, it tells us that the priesthood was corrupt. And in chapter 3, it tells us that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And visions were infrequent. Even God has nothing to say about this. The nation is in need of leadership. That's the beginning of Samuel. Coming into the picture in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the nation, Samuel, a great man, is the product of a great mother of faith. And Hannah was a godly mother who brought up a godly man, who in turn anointed the first two kings, Saul and David. Let's turn to your Bible, but before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise you and thank you because you are the God of heavens and earth. You are the one who gives us our mothers. You're the one who showed us what a godly mother is like. So, Lord, we pray that you open up our eyes and our hearts so that we can look into your words and understand your word. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I'm going to look into the 1 Samuel. Now, I love this kind of Bible. I know some of you like to turn on the tablets, but that's okay. This way I can just kind of put my hand in here. I'm going to read this through real quickly. I know it should be in the PowerPoint, but I'll read it through. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I hope it's coming up. As I read, it will show. Oh, there you go. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Eluhu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting in a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled, have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your heart for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the Lord of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Verse 21, when the man Elkanah went up and all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here before you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There's no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. So who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. He ended the reading of God's word. I'm just going to end right here. And this is, I'm reading from the NIV, New International Version. Now, usually a preacher will usually have a three-point sermon, but because I'm not a pastor, in today's message, I can get away with 6 points. Now, when you follow me, you understand why I picked 6 points, hoping that it will help you remember. Let me move this up a little bit, because I didn't bring my glasses. Now, the first word is Magnificat. Magnificat. Magnificat is a Latin word, meaning glorify the Lord, praise the Lord. Then a section in Proverbs 31. Now, I'm going to keep my Bible open in 1 Samuel because I'm going to go back and forth. I can get away with two passages. Usually, pastor can have one passage. I'm just going to have two passages. Proverbs 31, the passage is on the wife of a noble character. And many of you are familiar with this passage. So you can probably identify many wonderful character traits from these 22 verses. Now, that's in your bulletin. The most important verse is really in 30. Verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, this woman is being praised not for her charm or beauty, but for her fear of the Lord. Fear God. Now, this woman fears the Lord with reverence. She honors the Lord. She loves the Lord. She brings praises because these last two verses actually consummate that she is a godly woman. She sets the example in praise and magnification of the Lord. For mothers to be influenced, you have to be a godly one. And you have to be the one who sets the example of praising and magnifying the Lord. So looking in 1 Samuel, looking at the life of Hannah, if you look in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, on Hannah's prayer, which came after she had dedicated her son Samuel to the ministry of the Lord and temple, serving under priest Eli, Hannah's prayer is a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. This song has sometimes been termed the Magnificat of the Old Testament. The Magnificat of the Old Testament, because it is so similar to the Magnificat of the New Testament. Magnificat of the New Testament is Mary's song recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. Mary praised God by singing the hymn after she was told by an angel that she will be bearing the Son of God. And after she went to visit Elizabeth, another godly mother, who was going to give birth to John the Baptist. So both Hannah's song and Mary's song have very special significance running parallel to each other. Both praises God for his love and faithfulness to his people, despite their circumstances. Hannah praises God for opening her barren womb. She speaks prophetically at a time when Israel is about to enter an important new period of her history with the establishment of a kingship through her son Samuel. Rejoices in the Lord. The supreme source of Hannah's joy is not in the child, but in the God who has answered her prayer. Her horn was lifted high by God. Look into those 10 verses again. Chapter 2, 1 Samuel. Her horn was lifted high by God because she was delivered from disgrace to a position of honor and strength. Magnificat is the life of a godly mother. Magnificat can be powerful and influential. So when we look at our own prayer life, do we always ask God to give me, give me, give me? How can we readjust our prayer life so that we sing the songs of magnifying the Lord? Number two, oath of obedience. In Proverbs, the wife of nobility was an obedient one. When we speak of obedience, we don't necessarily mean obeying, like the slave obeying the master. Obedience to the law of God means one that fears the law, Lord and trusts in the Lord. The Bible often speaks of trust and obey. In particular, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, goes in great length on the subject of submission. Husbands are to love his wife as Christ loved his church. Wives are to submit to her husband in the fear of the Lord. Hannah is one that is submissive to her husband. Her husband, Elkanah, is a polygamist, who is not a perfect man. And we should understand that in that primitive time, and polygamy is part of human culture at that time. It's not God's design. God's design is to have one husband and one wife. So Hannah is in a very difficult situation here. She not only has a rival in the house, worse yet, the other wife was just kind of producing boys and girls, and Hannah has none. She's unfruitful, unproductive, and yet just in a very difficult dilemma here. This must be devastating. With a situation like this, she's still obedient and submissive. Because verse 3 tells us that. Verse 3 in 1 Samuel. Now, year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now, it's interesting how these two sons of Eli, the two sons' name were recorded here. It shows a contrast of how Elkanah, a man of God, one that travels for miles, 100 to 200 miles, to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 tells us how that is supposed to be done. Because there are three times a year, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. She did not say, I don't feel like going to church today because I got a headache. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says that all your men are supposed to appear before the Lord. It didn't say that woman is required to go either. So I don't know, but all I know is that Hannah would be there. Hannah would always be there. Because the Bible says so. Verse 7 says so. This went on year after year. So whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept. So it's clear that whenever Elkanah went to Shiloh to worship, Hannah would always go with him. Look at our own lives. Are we faithful in our worship? Are you faithful in making the word of God a priority of your life? T, trustworthiness. Going back to Proverbs, look in Bulletin 31, verse 11. The husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Now, the New King James Version, which tells us that the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. The first thing about a virtuous woman is that she's faithful and supportive wife to her husband. That's where the tribute begins, and obviously that is her first priority. Evidently, she knows that a stable and loving marriage is basic to success and happiness of all other areas. Now, she knows that marriage fulfills her as a person and that the first essential of motherhood is to create for the children the environment of a loyal and loving home. So let's look at Hannah again. Hannah and Elkanah had a loving relationship. Verse 4 and verse 5 tells us that whenever the day came to Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. Because he loved her. Peninnah was there to create a future for his family, his inheritance. But Hannah was the one he loved. He did not hide this. When making an offering sacrifice, they would offer the offering on the altar, and the priest would take a little part, and the rest would get it and bring it back to the family. So when passing out the food, he would give a double portion to Hannah because she was the one he loved. She was one who had his heart. this is a love of kindness, a love of thoughtfulness, a love of a sacrifice, a love of honor. He loved her, and this love was her security. She's trustworthy. And by verse 21, after Samuel was born, Elkanah would go up to Shiloh again. By then, Hannah did not want to go. She wanted to stay back and wean the child. Elkanah says, do what seems best to you. Stay here until you have weaned the child. And she had his full confidence that this is the right thing to do. Elkanah can trust her. He has no worries. A godly mother would have a loving environment in the household where her husband has full confidence in her. H for honor. Going back to Proverbs 31, 25, 26 says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And wisdom teaches English Standard Version. And the English Standard Version is strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor are her clothing. And this virtuous woman is full of wisdom and teaches us the law of kindness. She teaches that in a gentle way, and that her teaching is encouraging and edifying. She's a woman who fears God and manifests godliness in her doings. This godly woman has strength and dignity and honor. One that can manage the affairs of the enterprise and also the teachings of the children. In verse 16, it says that she considers the field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She is a smart businesswoman. An example of a teaching is actually in verse 9, in verses 31. The first, actually, in the first nine verses in Proverbs, right, chapter 31, first nine verses, she's capable leader and administrator. She's truly a woman of honor. Now, Hannah in 1 Samuel was also a woman of honor. She fears an honest Lord. She traveled with her husband frequently to worship the Almighty God despite her personal gain. Many of us would simply forget about worshiping the Lord because of some personal issues. And quite often, when we have personal issues against somebody, against someone, it's often against the sovereign God. Ultimately, we are blaming God that he places us in that circumstance. But not Hannah. She continued to worship with her husband and prayed to the Lord. When she was granted the child Samuel, she honored her vows, fulfilled her promises by dedicating the child to the Lord. When she prayed for a child, it wasn't for her own sake. She prayed for a child so that God can be served. She had a passion for the Lord's best. She wanted a child so bad that she wept and fasted, although her heart was broken, but she did not have a selfish motive. She wanted a child to give to God. She wanted to honor and glorify God. She wasn't raising the child and be able to tell her friends that, he is a graduate of Harvard or Stanford. I remember, and I told you, that the state of the nation in those days, remember, it was time of moral perversion. Many people were doing what they saw fit. That kind of lifestyle had infiltrated the temple. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, priests of the Lord, were morally corrupted. And they were just committing sexual sin with a woman who served at the tabernacle. And the latter part of chapter 2 in 1 Samuel, the latter part, which I didn't read, it tells you that. So when Hannah was praying, Eli made a quick assumption. You must be drunk. And must be one of those perverted women. But it's not in this case. Hannah is not. Hannah is a woman of honor and trustworthiness. She's a godly woman. And also by the time the child was weaned, she fulfilled her promises and dedicated the child for the service of the Lord. When Samuel was at a young age, he was already serving in the temple under Eli the priest. Hannah was an honorable woman and a godly mother. How is our lifestyle? Is it honorable? Will God say the same thing about you? E for endurance. Proverbs again, back to Proverbs chapter 31, 12 to 15. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. Verse 21 says, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. And that's in Proverbs now. The godly woman described here is one that works diligently all the days of her life. And she works hard to provide food for family, making sure the husband and children are well fed and well taken care of. And she's up at night making sure the food is properly cooked. And then when it's snowing cold outside, she made sure that the family is well clothed and warmed. And she cares more about the family than her own comfort. And her primary concern is to live for her family. In our society, she wouldn't be sitting around watching soap operas, for she has no idle time. The Bible says she has no idle time. In my family, there are good days, there are bad days. On the good days, we're all very happy and filled with laughter. But on the bad days, it's pretty bad. I won't go into details about that. But the godly woman in Proverbs does her husband good, not harm. It says all the days of her life. It's all the days of her life. Now that's endurance. That's endurance. Hannah has endurance. Hannah is one of the two wives of Elkanah. And Peninnah has children and Hannah has none. Peninnah has not just one child, but children. Year after year, Peninnah kept provoking her in order to irritate her until she wept and would not eat. Now, that's painful. This went on for years and years. Peninnah annoyed her, laughed at her, made fun of her for years. It's like putting a knife in your wound and just get twisted. Hannah endured all the suffering and bitterness. She didn't fight back. The Bible didn't say that she fought back, and she took them all in. Not having a child is painful to her, but being made fun of was even worse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11, Paul's charge to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Notice that Hannah actually has all these character traits. She has righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Last but not least, the most important one in Proverbs, the wife of a noble character. Who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She's described as an excellent wife and a virtuous wife. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband praises her. She's faithful and supportive to her husband and provides a loyal and loving home for the children. Hannah has a right relationship as well. She has a right relationship with her husband, her God, and her family. One of the most important characteristics of a godly mother is her relationship not with her children, but with her husband. What you communicate to your children through your marital relationship dominates your thinking. Children are learning about human relationship from the two parents, the mother and the father. It will stay with them for the rest of their lives, and they watch how you and your husband communicate with each other. They learn the most fundamental lessons in life: love, sacrifice, integrity, honesty, virtue, sin, sympathy, compassion, understanding, and forgiveness. Whatever you teach them about these things, right or wrong, is planted deep within their hearts. In these first two chapters in 1 Samuel, It tells us of the relationship between Elkanah and Hannah. First, verse 3 tells us that they worship God together. Elkanah, her husband, is a God-believing man who worships the Almighty God, the Yahweh God. And this is very basic because your worship is vital in projecting godliness to your children. Elkanah and Hannah are also dedicated in love for each other. In verse 5, Elkanah would give double portion of meat to Hannah. He understands his wife's pain, so he tries to make up by giving her extra meat. Not just extra portion, but also he expresses loving, tender care for her. In verse 8, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Didn't seem like a great comfort to you. But it was appealing to the satisfaction that they enjoyed in their marriage. The verse after that tells us that she was encouraged. She ate and drank and went to the temple to seek the Lord. A woman's security is not how wealthy or how much you make. A woman finds her security in her husband's love. Hannah was secured in her husband's love because Elkanah would take time to demonstrate his love to her in very public ways. And then her relationship with her God. Like many a woman, Hannah struggled with the pain of infertility. She wanted God's best to be a mother. In her sadness, Hannah did not complain to her husband. Besides, that wouldn't help either because there's nothing he could do. And she didn't fight back when Peninnah provoked her. Instead, Hannah turned to God. Hannah turned to God through prayer. That's a wonderful characteristic of a godly woman. She understood that God was the one who is the giver of life. She knows very well that God is the one that closes her womb. Two times it says that in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, tells us that the Lord closes her womb. The Lord is behind all this. Children are gifts of God. God alone could alter the circumstances. She knows very well the sovereignty of God. And her distinctive virtue is her constant faith. Because verse 12 says, she continued praying before the Lord. Her prayers are constant. She stayed there praying with a broken heart, pouring out her tears. And she knew where to go with her problems. Take note also that Hannah was quite different from many who long for children. Now, she wasn't seeking a child for her own fulfillment. From the very beginning, Hannah was willing to give the child back to God. And verse 11 says, we'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. We're not talking about a few years, work there in the field for a few years, come back home. And this is the entire life in service. It wasn't about getting what she wanted, but to sacrifice her own desire. And verse 18 says, then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And after expressing her request to the Lord in prayer, she experienced a sense of peace and trust. And that's a true godly woman with a heart of constant faith and complete trust. Now, how often do we do that? Do we always come to the Lord in our difficulties in life? And when we pray, do we cast our anxiety, have a complete trust that he will answer your petition? And then also her relationship with her family. Verse 20, it says, God answered a prayer, and Hannah bore a son called Samuel. And she said that because I asked the Lord for him, and this is God's perfect will. Hannah named her son in remembrance of God's goodness. She then devoted herself to her motherly responsibilities as she was fully committed to her home. Verse 21 tells us that when Elkanah was ready to go worship, Hannah didn't want to go, and because she wanted to wean the child in order to be ready to dedicate him to the Lord. And when God gave her the child, she had dedicated herself to raising him. So she would be devoted for a task for several years. Weaning a child in those days would take at least 3 years or longer. And she would devote her time and energy in raising him, nursing him, loving him, teaching, discipling him for early years of his life. Now, our modern-day tendency is to make the child the center of the universe. Now, I don't think this is the case here. We're not talking about this. And she is a godly mother that devoted the early years of this young boy's life for a lifetime of ministry, a season of preparation for a lifetime of ministry. Her task is to raise this child to serve the Lord. After giving this child to God, she'll continue her motherly responsibilities. Chapter 2, 19 tells us that every year when they went up to offer the sacrifices, Hannah would still make a little robe to bring it up for Samuel. And a mother is always a mother, no matter how old you are. And my mother at age 93, and I'm not young either, because I tell you, I'm qualified for many senior discounts also. But my mother would still tell me what to do. And to be a godly mother involves the right relationship with her husband, her God, and her family. So let's review some of the virtues of godly mother. One that continues to magnify the Lord no matter what circumstances. One that obedient to the word and trust in the Lord. One that is trustworthy and her husband has confidence in her. One that is honorable, her children calls her blessed, and her husband praises her. One that can endure under difficult circumstances. One that has the right relationship with her husband, her God, and her family. Samuel was not the only one raised by a godly mother. In the beginning, I've named a few from the Bible already. Jochebed, mother of Moses, who later became the greatest leader in the history of Israel. He led Israel out of Egypt, from slavery to the promised land. Ruth, the well-known Moabite woman who followed her mother-in-law Naomi back to the homeland, Judah, and she married Boaz and gave birth to Obed, who bore Jesse, the father of David. Yes, that's King David, from whom, where Messiah came from. And then Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, the greatest prophet in his days, and Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how does this apply to us? Only a handful I saw those who stood up, your mothers. Best question is, are you a godly mother? Are you, for those who are looking forward to be a mother, are you preparing to be a godly mother? And if you're older, then are you preparing younger women to be godly mothers? It's easy to say that, well, let's just let them figure it out. And I believe God's calling for each one of us and call us to be in a position where we can have influence and helping and developing, cultivating godly mothers. And he wants us to be ministers to someone close to us. And perhaps you missed the chance and you said, I wasn't a godly mother as I should have been. But that's fine. And we can change things now by ministering to somebody else younger. To men, we can apply to this also. Are we creating the environment in which your wife's godliness can have its best effect? Are you raising sons who will lead their wives to be godly mothers? Are you raising daughters to be godly wives? And to young people, are you honoring your mother as in the Word of God? Are you obedient to them? And if you have a godly mother, you have one of the best gifts on earth. No mothers are perfect. However, if they love the Lord and have passed that on to you, you are already blessed. If you feel that your mother is not godly, are you praying for them? The hope of our society is upon the next generation, and raising them is so much on the hands of godly women. Mothers have tremendous influence upon the children, godly or ungodly. Susanna Wesley, wife of a pastor and mother of 19 children, raised her children in the fear and discipline of the Lord. And she spent 1 hour every day shut up in the room praying for her children. Two of her sons, Charles and John, through God brought revival to England. Both Charles and John Wesley were the founding fathers of the Methodist Church. The person who had the most influence on John and Charles was their mother. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for giving us mothers, and we want to thank you, Lord, for the love of our mothers. And we pray that your word would just apply in our heart, and I pray that you will help us to truly honor our mothers. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
What a privilege it is that we have been blessed by God with these people, with our mothers, with the people who have raised us and helped us walk in relationship with Him. And at the end of the day, it's because Christ is good. It is because Christ.